There are many promises in the Word of God which it does the Lord's people good to reflect upon and to take to themselves. And our Lord Jesus Christ left every sinner with a wonderful promise when he declared, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." That verse was spoken to his disciples. You find it in John chapter 6 and verse 37. And it is a wonderful promise. It is a promise that our theology should never diminish. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. There is a glorious statement of fact in that verse. All that the Father giveth me. There is a people that have been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ himself declared it to be so. And I don't care what your church background is. I don't care what your doctrine or your theology is. I do care what the Word of God says. And I care what the Lord Jesus Christ has testified. Here is one in whom there was no sin. Here is one in whom there was no falseness. Here is one who told the truth and who is the truth. And he has declared that there is a people that have been given to him by the Father. That people were committed into his care. He was given responsibility for looking after the eternal well-being of that people. In the purposes of God, in what we call the decrees of God, which is another way of saying the promises of God or the contractual covenant of God, he in his triune persons placed his love upon a people and determined in eternity to secure their everlasting salvation and well-being, and took that people, that named people, for he knows everyone that are his, and gave them in their entirety into the hand of Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ willingly and voluntarily undertook to preserve that people, to deliver that people, to atone for that people, to provide everything needful for the salvation and redemption of that people. And when we look to Calvary, when we look to the cross, when we look to that sacrifice that was made there by the Lord Jesus Christ, we see Christ accomplishing all that God required of him to do in order to safeguard and secure the eternal well-being of the people that were committed into his charge. You know, our Lord is no failure. Our Lord is no failure. When the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross, he accomplished the salvation and deliverance of his people. And so the testimony of Christ is that all that the Father giveth to him shall come to him. And we preach the gospel knowing that that group of people that were committed into his charge are out there in the world somewhere. And we preach the gospel because we know that day by day, one and another of those individuals that are numbered amongst that precious people are being called by the gospel into a knowledge of the truth, into a knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Savior. Do you know, the work of preaching the gospel is the most blessed work imaginable on the face of this earth. I'm not saying it's the easiest work, but it is the most blessed. Because we take a message that we know will be successful, and we declare it liberally, freely, to all men and women, that God has a people, that Christ has saved that people, and that God the Holy Spirit is taking and applying the work of Christ to the hearts and lives of men and women, and gathering them day by day to himself through the work of conversion by the preaching of the gospel. All that the Father giveth me, says the Lord Jesus Christ, shall come to me. Not one will be lost. Not one will fail to come. Not one hurdle, one problem, one difficulty will fail to allow that which Christ has promised to come to effect. People say, well, what about man's free will? Don't people have the free will to choose whether they want to come or not? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. And I'm not going to disagree with the Lord Jesus Christ because someone's got some ideas that they want to say that man's free will ought to be more powerful than the purposes of God. We believe the Bible doctrine of election. We believe in predestination. We believe that God has a people whose eternal destiny he has secured. And he is bringing in all the circumstances of life, in all the providences of this world, he is bringing to completion that purpose of his grace. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross secured and accomplished and achieved the salvation of that people. And they will come to Christ. However, there's two parts to this promise. And here is the other part. No one who comes to Christ will ever be turned away. No one who comes to Christ will ever be turned away. And that's a promise too. So I can say to you this morning, do you have a desire to be saved? Do you have a desire to come to Christ? Do you want to feel that easing of conscience, that peace in your heart? Do you want to know in the depths of your soul that your sins are forgiven, that heaven is your home, that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for you? Then come to him. Come to Christ. There is a promise here that none who come will ever be turned away. And here is the blessed authority of the Lord Jesus Christ testifying to this great fact. This is a promise. All the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. That's a wonderful, wonderful truth right there in that verse. Are you laboring under a weight of guilt? Are you distressed in your conscience about the life that you've lived, the things that you've done, the things that you've said? Are you aware that in the scales of God's justice you fall far short of the standard of righteousness and holiness and perfection that he requires? Welcome to the club. You are seated today amongst the biggest group of sinners that this world has to offer. And there's not a sin that hasn't passed through the mind or the heart or across the lips or by the hands of people in this congregation that isn't replicated out there in the world. You see, the whole point is that there isn't a heart before a holy God that isn't black with sin. And yet every single one who comes to Christ, feeling the need of a Saviour, has this promise that they will be received. Do you want peace with God? Are you convicted in your heart? Have you come to an end of yourself? Do you confess that you are a sinner? Then come to Christ with this promise in your hand. He will not cast you out. You tell me, I don't deserve grace. I tell you to come to Christ. You say, I can't forgive myself. I say, there is forgiveness with him. You imagine that your sin is unforgivable. And I tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ has come to turn men from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith. That is a wonderful thing to look forward to. That is a wonderful hope to have. To know that there is an open door. To know that there is a way of life and salvation. To see in the one who died a means by which salvation is effected for sinners like us. You think you're not good enough to be saved. Why is that? Because you're a sinner. Christ came to call sinners to repentance. That's not your preventing problem. That's your eligibility. That's what makes you able to be saved. I dare say that we have just grounds for thanking God that we're sinners, because it's only sinners that can be saved. If we would know that salvation, we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we think for a moment that we're good enough for heaven by any other way, then we are wrong. In Mark chapter 2, verse 17, we read these words. They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And I fear that there are not too many in this world who see themselves truly as sinners. You know, it's one of the big lessons that God has to teach us. We said earlier in our hymn, teach me thy way, O Lord. Was there anybody who wasn't singing? So, we all want to be taught the way of God. And what happens if that lesson is to teach you just what a mess you really are. Just what a sinner you really are. What happens if the way of God is to take you down some paths, down some roads that you would rather not travel? You see, the wonderful thing about the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ that all the Father giveth to him will come to him is this. That no matter how much like Jonah you are, and want to run in the opposite direction. God will bring you to himself even if he has to put you in a fish's belly. And that might not be a literal fish, but it will be a dark, difficult, hard experience to undergo nevertheless. The Lord will not let one of his little ones escape. Their salvation has been secured, and they will come to Christ, and this promise will be upon their lips that they will not be turned away. They will come with hope, and they will come with confidence, because they will be brought by faith to trust in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us think about this man, Jonah, for a few minutes. The story of Jonah. Once, when I was preaching, I made reference to the story of Jonah, and one of my congregation told me afterwards, "Don't say story." And I said, "Well, what do you mean, don't say story?" Well, he said, "It makes it sound as if you've just made it up. It makes it sound as if it's not true." Okay. The history of Jonah. Because I want us to realize that here is something that is amazing and extraordinary and wonderful set before us here in Scripture. It's a miracle what happened to Jonah. Such a miracle, in fact, that we might be tempted to say it's only a story. But what we have here is more than that. There are wonderful things transpired in this little prophecy. Amazing things. Things that just stumble people when they think about what is declared here. But I, for one, am ready, upon the basis of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ himself said this was a true story, to believe that everything that happened in this prophecy happened just like it says. And you might say to me, "But how is it possible that a man could be swallowed by a fish, be in that fish for 3 days, and then be vomited up onto the beach and still be alive? How is that possible? There isn't a fish known that is anatomically possible. How is that possible?" Well, I believe it because I believe that the Creator who created all things had it well within his power to create a fish that would take this man into its belly, keep him there for 3 days, and then put him out onto a beach somewhere. And if you've got a problem with that, well, I'm sorry, but that's what the Bible says. But if you think that's amazing, you ain't seen nothing yet. You ain't seen nothing yet. Because what we have in this passage today, in chapter 3 of Jonah, is way, way more amazing than what we saw in chapter 2. Way more amazing. I'm going to tell you a story. Let's say a history of the greatest city of the ancient world repenting in its entirety at the preaching of a man and finding deliverance from the judgment of God. Listen, I find it amazing when one person, one measly person, has some sort of spiritual interest. Here are tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of people. And they are all brought to a change of heart and mind. How is that not amazing? How is that not extraordinary? How is that not more wonderful than simply a man being kept inside the belly of a fish for a few days? When we come to think about Nineveh, we think about the scale of the place. It was the capital of Assyria. It was the greatest city of the ancient world. And repeatedly, the prophecy of Jonah tells us that it is a great city and an exceeding great city. It's almost as if the writer is anxious. Jonah is anxious for us to try and get some sort of concept of the sheer size and scale of this city. 3 days' journey, it is called. It is a city that was envied for its grandeur and feared for its military power. It was the center of an empire. It had architectural wonders that no one had ever seen before. It had a culture. It had a military power base. It is what we now call Iraq. And it was a Gentile city, full of every idolatrous religion on the face of the earth. And it was known for its wickedness. I don't know whether you've ever spent any time in big cities, but New York, San Francisco, London, it doesn't matter where those cities are. That's where wickedness finds its opportunity and its vent. And it seems to be that big cities draw in people who want to exercise their wicked ways. But that doesn't mean to say that there's no wickedness outside of big cities. It just means that very often those big cities are the places where wickedness seems to find its greatest expression. And that was true of Nineveh. There was a godlessness in that city. There was a violence. There was a wickedness. There was an evil. These people had no concern about their conscience, no concern for their neighbor. They were feeding off one another. And whatever wickedness you can imagine in the lusts and the perversions of men and women, they were present and evident in Nineveh. Indeed, the Lord God declares repeatedly that the wickedness of this city had come up to him. It was almost as if of all the wickedness in all the world, this was the sewer from which the greatest stench emanated. It had come up to him with such disgust that he says to Jonah, "Jonah, you go and tell those people that I am about to blot them off the face of this globe. I am about to destroy that city." And we notice that this warning is given by God. He had noticed the wickedness of the people. And we ought to remember that today. You know, we ought not to forget that God takes notice of wickedness, be that in the sight of a nation, or of a city, or of an individual. God registers wickedness. The book of Revelation makes it clear that in the day of judgment, books will be opened, and men and women will be judged upon the basis of the things that are written in those books. Not that God needs a written record of the sinfulness of man, but it is told to us like that because of the implication of demonstrable proof and verifiable evidence. the record is being kept. And don't think you'll ever be able to put your sins out of the sight of God. He knows exactly what you've done, exactly where you've been, exactly what you said and thought and did. And a record is being kept and a book is open with your name upon its pages. Galatians chapter 6 verse 7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And men try to mock God. They mock God with their hypocrisy. They mock him with their legalism. They mock him with their atheism. They mock him with their philosophical wisdom. They say, "I'm doing my best." Liar. They say, "I've done enough." Liar. They say, "I don't care." Well, then you're a fool. They say, "I know better." You're twice a fool. You reap whatsoever you sow. The harvest is certainly coming. I want to just draw three little lessons from this man and this work. I want to think about Jonah as being the prophet of warning. I want to think of him as being the man who was sent to warn these people. I want to think about the fact that there was a warning given. Jonah was fresh from the episode of the fish. Maybe he wasn't too fresh, but he was sent again to Nineveh. Now note this. Here is a prophet who is given a second chance. God used Jonah when Jonah had turned his back on God. There's something comforting in there for us, brothers and sisters. We have let our Lord down so often. We have failed him. We have been faithless to him. Why would God not just send an angel if he wanted to warn these people? Why would he not just send someone who had a better record, a better pedigree, a good CV? They'd had the experience and they'd done it right. They showed that they could live up to the job that God wanted them to do. Why use an unworthy, undependable man? I say this to my shame, but you're looking at a Jonah today, because it's all I am. An unfaithful servant. One who has, in my own experience, failed to do those things which I should have done, and done those things which I ought not to have done. And yet, I have a merciful God. A God who is willing to give a second chance. Isn't that amazing? That God should give a sinner a second chance. Perhaps you have failed also. Perhaps you have fallen. Perhaps you have succumbed to temptation and to sin. It is a wonderful thing that our Saviour uses earthen vessels in order to communicate the glorious truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jonah was given a message that he was to preach to this city. He was told that 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And so it is that God's messengers still come with a message of imminent destruction. And whether we're talking about the end of this world or whether we're talking about the fact that it is appointed unto every one of us to die, We don't know what a day is going to bring. We don't know what another year will bring. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 40, we read, "So shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." So let me nail this down right now. If God sends a message, if God sends a messenger, be he ever so mean and unworthy, don't let that message go unheeded. Flee from the wrath that is to come. Here was a prophet who brought a message. He brought a warning. What was the purpose of that warning? We have a prophet with a warning. What is the purpose of that warning? Why do we warn? Why do we warn someone about something? It's preventative. It's designed to call an individual to think about what is happening and do something about it. Why does God warn sinners of judgment? Why is this book, why is this Bible full of a message of coming judgment for sin? Why would God give us that? Why did God not look down on Nineveh and say, crash? Why did he not make a volcano spill its lava on top of that city? Why did he not open up the ground underneath it and consume it? Why did he not cause a flood or a tsunami to wash it off the face of the earth? He has used all of those natural phenomena in the past to destroy his enemies. Why did he not send a nation? Why did he give them 40 days? 40 days. Why? In order to warn them of impending judgment. When God sends a warning, it's designed to change our course. He's giving us an opportunity. He's giving us a chance to change our ways. This is the answer to the question. He gave them the opportunity to repent of their sin. Nineveh was blessed not to have been consumed in an instant. It had had a blessing granted to it by God. Cities have fallen in a night. Empires collapse in a very short period of time. A man can walk his dog or drive his car or go to work and not come home. Life is taken very quickly. There is a testimony in Scripture of a man who thought he had done so well. He'd had a great harvest. He'd had a good year. And he said to himself, "I'm going to build a big barn and I'm going to put all my goods in that barn." And the Lord said, "You're a fool, because this night your soul will be required of you. And whose will these things be?" But if God sends a preacher and he sends a message of impending judgment, it is designed to avert that disaster. It is to set forth a way of escape. And if we neglect that message, and if we neglect that way of escape, whose fault is that? We can't blame God if men turn their back on the way of salvation that he has provided. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 18 says, "As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die?" So today you have a warning. Today there is a message. Judgment is coming. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You tell me you don't deserve grace, I say come to Christ. You say you can't forgive yourself, I say there is forgiveness with him. You imagine your sin is unforgivable, the Lord Jesus Christ has come to turn us from darkness to light. He is able, he is willing. Doubt no more. Let me give you an example of where I think Nineveh is. I think Nineveh is one great big example of God's mercy. I think that's the lesson that we have to take from this. That here is one great big massive example of God's mercy. Everything was against these people finding mercy with God. They were Gentiles. They were wicked. They had no thought of God. They had no preacher. They were beset in sinful, wicked ways. These were the ISIS of their day. The very antithesis of any expectation that there would be grace found. And I know there are religions out there and we've all got a fear and a trepidation of them coming to get us. Well, so much for the Muslims. The Lord went and got them. Isn't that a wonderful thing when grace is preached to these men and women in all of their wickedness and all of their false idolatry and all of their wrong teaching? And the whole city repents of their sin. You see, if God can save the king of Nineveh, then he can deliver the city whores. If God can save the king of Nineveh, he can spare the murderers and the thieves. And if he can save all them, why can't he save me? Why can't he save me? Why not you? Jeremiah 32 verse 27 says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" I like Jonah. We spent a little bit of time last week in Jonah chapter 2. And I like Jonah chapter 2 verse 9. It's a favorite verse of mine. It says, "Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord." But I like chapter 3 verse 9 too. I like chapter 3 verse 9 as well. "Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not?" Friends, our God is not unjust. He must punish sin. The law demands it. But he has sent a warning. The gospel reveals it. The gospel reveals one who has propitiated, that means diverted, the wrath of God, the fierce anger of God, by bearing it upon himself, his own shoulders, by taking it into his own soul and delivering his people from the curse of the law. Yes, salvation is of the Lord. And one asked in a day gone by, "What must I do to be saved?" The Apostle Paul replied, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Come to Christ. For those that come to him, he will in no wise cast out. There was a prophet who was sent with a warning. There was a purpose to that warning. And there was a product of that warning. Jonah spoke God's word, and what happened? Look at verse 5. The people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth. From the greatest of them, that's the king and his nobles, even to the least of them. How do we account for that testimony of the word of God? There is but one way to explain it. God worked a work of grace. God changed the hearts of these people. And he saved them from the imminent destruction that was about to fall upon them. Now, I don't care for all the speculation about how that happened. Okay? There are people say that because of Jonah's experience, he had some sort of strange appearance. Well, I don't actually care about that, whether he did or whether he didn't. It doesn't matter what miracles or what wonderful things or what amazing sights are put before the eyes of men and women. It takes a transformation of the heart. It takes a change to be effected from without. You must be born again. And so God, the Holy Spirit, acted upon the hearts and lives of these men and caused them to come to this place of repentance. And it is the same God who still must change the hearts of men and women today. God worked a work of grace. He changed their hearts and he saved them. Jonah could have been an angel from heaven. He could have done any number of miracles. He didn't do anything like that. But the Lord opened their hearts to hear the word of warning, and they received a way of escape. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because they're foolishness to him." And how foolish Jonah's words must have been when he walked into that city. That great city with all its military might. And here's this lone man saying that we're about to be overthrown in 40 days. That we're about to be judged of God in 40 days. Why should anyone give him any credibility? Why should anyone believe? But God made the change. He flicked the switch. He altered the whole appreciation of these people. He brought into their hearts and their minds a fear of the judgment that was to come. And he showed them a way of escape. The people believed God. They repented of their sins. They fasted. They prayed. They put on sackcloth. They sat in ashes. They turned from their evil ways of violence. My, they even made their animals do it. This tells us that a change occurred. A transformation or a conversion. The fear of the Lord came upon these people, and to the extent that light was granted to these folk, they sought the Lord. Will you seek the Lord today? I like what these men said. They made no claims on God for the mourning that they were doing or for the ashes that they were sitting in. They simply waited upon his mercy. They said, "Who can tell if God will turn?" You know, you can't negotiate with God. There is but one way of salvation. Jesus saith, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." It is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ that we look to. It is the blood that was shed upon that cross. If a man will know peace with God, he must have his sins cleansed. He must have that precious blood applied to his case. He must find that way of salvation through the only Saviour of this world. He has to come to Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, "He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." Remember how we began? The Lord Jesus Christ's promise, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Just mention one thing and then we're finished. Nineveh was a great city. It was founded by Nimrod in the book of Genesis. And with Babylon, it came to epitomize rebellion and wickedness. There's only going to be a little time, and actually what the prophets tell us is that Nineveh does fall. Not on this occasion, because repentance was found, but they soon went back to their wicked ways. The men and women, the individuals of the city in years to come, would be judged by God. But here and now, to the inhabitants of this city, to the men and women of this city, souls were delivered. People were saved. I don't know what's going to happen in a generation. I don't know when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back. I don't know what's going to happen to our children or our children's children. I don't know what the generations will bring for this country. And neither do you. And you might have all your fears or your hopes about what's going to happen in days ahead. Who knows? Who knows? Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time when God deals with individuals. He showed mercy on that day when none was deserved. And this is our God. He has not changed. In the midst of a crooked and a faithless and a perverse generation, our God is able to save to the uttermost they that come unto him by Christ. And that includes you and me. And let us be aware, judgment is certainly coming. Outside of Christ, there is no escape. God gave Nineveh 40 days. And how long does this world have? How long do you have? How long do I have? God, grant us mercy to hear his warning and grace to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.